Hey, church, how y'all doing out there? Man, let me ask you a question this morning. Let me ask you a question. Who's excited about what God has done in their life, huh? Has anyone here, even live stream, you guys, give me a shout out, give me a woo in the comment section, all right? If you've experienced the goodness of God in any way, shape, or form this past week, give me a shout. Is he worthy of that? Amen. Amen. All right, now let's go the other way. Who this week needs something from our good God? Who needs God to show up in a big way? Absolutely. Well, I'll tell you what, we just wanted you to understand this morning, you know, from the first time you, the moment you parking lot until the time you leave, that and every note played, every song and every word spoken, we want you to understand this message, that there is a God in this universe who is good all the time, and he wants to do good things in your life. So whatever situation you got going on right now, and I know there are people in this room or watching my live stream who are struggling with something, the suffering, the hard stuff of life, and you wonder, where is God? Is he being fair? Is he going to show up? Yes! Yes, amen, because his promises are yes, amen, forever. And so our good God is going to show up and do something good in your life. We are continuing on through John chapter 9. And if you missed last week's message or this is your first time here, you know, I encourage you to go back and check out last week's message. Our title last week was When a Good God Allows Bad Things to Happen. You know, and I understand, you know, we wrestle with this whole thing, this whole issue of human suffering. That is, I think it is the biggest obstacle to someone coming to a relationship in God through Christ, is the issue of human suffering. We see all the things that are going wrong in our world, and we say, how can a good God allow these things to happen? If God is so loving, so caring, so kind, so compassionate, so powerful, then why do all these bad things happen? And we spent all last week talking about why is an irrelevant question. It's the wrong question to ask, because it's, you know, all the things that go into this life, all those variables, it's incomputable. We can't even comprehend all that. But God can. The real question is, what is God going to do about that situation? Is he going to show up? Is he going to do something? And Lord, what would you have me do? That's the whole thing. We want to transition from, why me, God, to what are you going to do, Lord? What are you going to do? And so we wanted to look back, go into John chapter 9 again and revisit this and look at it from the other perspective. What is Jesus' response to the issue of human suffering, and what is he going to do? And we want to reinforce and drive home and make this point as clear and as loud as possible, that God is good and he wants to do good things in your life. Amen? Amen. All right, so I'm just going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'll tell you, and then I'll tell you what I told you, and that is our God does not delight in the suffering of this world, but he absolutely takes delight in doing something about it. I'm going to let that sink in, because I know, again, we wrestle with this. Yeah, but wrong question. Why is the irrelevant question? That's his business, not ours. But that we serve a good God. We're going to see in his word and through example of how he has been good from beginning to end. He will be good from beginning to end. And he loves to do good things about it. So let's read again John chapter 9. We're going to read just the first 9 verses. You can all read this out loud with me, yeah? Okay, here we go. This is John chapter 9. This is an encounter Jesus has with a man who has been blind from birth, right? So we're setting that in our minds to understand this is the context for what's happening. Look what happens, okay? So let's read. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes, and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. There you go, right? Let's get practice saying that, Siloam. Not that that's relevant, but we just like saying it, and it sounds funny, all right? Which is translated, sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Now, I want to reiterate this point. This was really the point of last week, okay? Jesus, in his response, said it wasn't his fault, wasn't his parents' fault. It was so that the works of God may be displayed in him. He did not say in that moment that God allowed this man to be blind for 2 decades just so he can make a point in the here and now. That is not what he said. That is a gross distortion of the scriptures. That's a misinterpretation of God's character, of who he is. We just got done singing all this morning, you know, that is who you are, right? Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light of darkness. That's who he is. If that's who he is, then that's what he does. And so he does not do bad things just to make a point, just to play games, just to have his jump through hoops, just so that he can prove that he's God and we're not. That's not his character. There are a myriad of reasons why things go bad in this life. What is his character is when he meets us in our need, he wants to do something about it. And that's the point Jesus said, okay? He did say that the man had been without Jesus himself to this point. He's lived for 20 years here. I haven't seen him before. I know who he is, but we've never met. I am here and now, and he didn't have me for all this time, but he's got me now, and you can be darn sure I'm going to do something about it now. That's what he's saying. So maybe you come into church this morning or watch by live stream. Maybe you don't have that relationship. Maybe you're putting your toe in the water of this church thing and this Jesus guy. Maybe you've lived your life without him, or maybe you've known about him and even have a relationship with him, but there's been parts of your life that you have kind of walled off or segmented off and said, yeah, Lord, you can have this part of me, but this part over here, I'm going to hang on to that. Don't go in that closet over there. Lord, come into my house. Don't go in that closet. Don't go in that room. Don't go in that shed. Don't go in that garage. Don't go in the attic, because I got stuff in there that I don't really want you to know about, but Jesus says, let me in there so I can clean it up. Let me get in there and let me clean it out for you. Let me do something about it. Maybe you've never had him before, but he is here and now. Because he is the I am. That's the statement he just got done saying prior to this in John chapter. At the end of John chapter 8, he says, "I am the I am. I am the God who was eternal. I am the God who ever was and ever will be." And maybe you live without me, to this point, but I'm here now. We're going to do something about it. So understand. You say, "Well, this is just a nice story from long ago, and it doesn't apply to me now." Understand this about God's character, because he does not change. Understand that first of all, God has worked, and when he does work, he does good things. That's what he does. In Genesis 1:31, right? In Genesis chapter 2, God creates the universe, and it says he saw all that he had made, and behold, it was okay. It was mediocre, passable, eh. It was meh. No, what does it say? It was very good. And now, oh, that's good. I love, whenever I read this verse, I have to say it like it's good, right? Let's read it. Let's read it and say it that way. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And on the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. When God works, it is good. It is perfect. It is complete. It is full. It does everything that he intends for it to do. It is good. Well, that was long ago. What about now? Well, that's what the point Jesus is making. He said, I'm here now. I'm God in the flesh, and I'm going to continue to work. God, he rested on the seventh day because, let's face it, creating the universe out of nothing. So God took a day off. Good for him. He's earned it. That doesn't mean he stopped working on Monday morning and went, okay, I'm done now. He went back to work. That's what he does. And in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. The scriptures tell us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word spoke, and the universe came into being. We beheld him, the Word became flesh, and we knew him as Jesus. So Jesus is saying, I am God. I was, even though I am, there is three parts of God, and so I am separate from him, and I am a part of God. I am his Word, and I was the one who spoke, and everything came into being, and I'm here in the flesh now, and so when I speak, it continues to work. I speak on behalf of God, and when I speak, I accomplish and do what God says to do. And he, Jesus, is the radiance of his, being God's glory, and the exact representation of his nature. Jesus in the flesh is God in the flesh, the fullness of it, and upholds all things by the word of his power. So it's not like Jesus said, yep, I spoke it into existence, said it and forget it, we're done. This tells us that the world continues on because Jesus tells it to. maintains all things by the word of his power. That maintains is a present tense word, not maintained or will maintain, but maintains in the here and now. And so he continues to work. Sun, continue to shine. Earth, continue to rotate. Plants, continue to produce oxygen. And on and on and on it goes. And so what we see from Genesis 1, if God does something, if he works, it's going to be what? Very good. So if Jesus is going to do something, it's going to be good. It's going to continue on. And so God has worked, he is working, and there's a promise that he will work into the future, that he will continue on. Let's read Ephesians 2:10, and let's make it personal. Make the scriptures personal. All right? For I am his workmanship. Go ahead, say that. For I am his workmanship. Just stop there and let that sink in. You are his workmanship. He has created you with all the intentionality and precision and order that he created the universe, he created you. Now, let's say it again. For I am his workmanship. Why? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand so that I would walk in them. God has created you and continues to work in you, not only for your benefit, but that so that you would do good works. Not, oh, I used to, but that I am. And so when we think about that, that he had put that all in play before he created one thing. And so he continues to work into the future. And then Philippians 1:6, this great promise that we hang on to. You absolutely want to memorize this scripture. This is a verse, if you struggle with birth or identity or even the struggles and the suffering of life, you want to memorize this verse and speak it to that situation, speak it to the lies of the enemy. Let's get nice and loud. Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And let's make it personal, right? He who began a good work in me will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And if God's going to, if he began a what? A good work, he's going to continue and perfect that good work in you, which means it's going to be very good. That's his promise, because that's who he is, and who he is what he does. He is a good God who loves to do good things. And he loves to do those good things because that's who he is, the I am. Jesus said, I am he. And when he said that, I am he absolutely identified himself with the God of the Old Testament, the God that the people would have understood from the scriptures, Jehovah, Yahweh. He said, I am. The God who provides. I am the God who heals. I am the God who delivers. I am the God who sustains. I am the Lord your banner. I am your protection. I am your shield. I am all these things. I am your shepherd. All these things. He said, I am he. Amen. He's worth that. It's still cutting in and out. Lord, you want me to switch it out? Lord, give me a thumbs up. Bear with us. Please hold. How's that? Very good. That wasn't quite pit stop worthy, but not bad on a fly. It wasn't NASCAR worthy, but we're getting there. Still doing? Oh, on. Let me turn this one off. Make sure that's off. That's good. All of a sudden, we're cutting out. We don't want to cut out. Put it in the front pocket, Jenny says. Well, my wife does not steer me wrong, so I'll listen to the voice of wisdom. How's that? Very good. All right. Well, continue on. God still does good things because that's who he is. He's the I am. How many of you have experienced the goodness of God? Wow, look at that. Good for you, right? You know, God has answered more prayers in my life than I can count. If I would write it down, I'd be like the Apostle John. I said, if I wrote down every good thing that Jesus did, all the world would not contain the books that we would write in those things. You know, he has answered our prayers from the minor to the massive and everywhere in between, because that's who he is, that's what he does. From little things like, Lord, who is the right person for me? And began directing and intertwining our lives so that there was no doubt this is what God was doing. He answered our prayer and giving us the desire of our heart in delivering a child to us when we thought, there is no way, there's just no way this is possible, it's going to happen. It's just not working, and God, we're at our wit's end here. And so, Lord, if you're not going to do something about it, then you have to take this desire from us because it's killing us on the inside. And just like that, boom, he says, here's a baby. There was no doubt that God did that. And then, all these, and everything in between, from, helping us financially, paying for Jenny's taillight that we had to replace. Instead of $800, it was $300. That's a great blessing. And he showed, hey, here's, let me do that. Just this past week, he showed up in a way and he answered a prayer of mine that I've been praying for 3 years for a financial insurance issue that's very specific and very close to our family. And he resolved it. And just like that, all my struggling and hours and hours and hours on the phone and writing letters and all stuff and dealing with the government. Amen. And bang, he answered it. Just like that. I was literally like, really? I almost said, I'll believe it when I see it. I've heard this before, But now I'm like, yeah, it's actually done. God did it. Praise God. And God continues to do good things in every area of our life because that's who he is. That's what he does. So what's he done in your life? Has he answered a prayer this past week for anybody? Has he showed up at all? Have you experienced his goodness ever in your life? Okay, in those good things, how has that impacted your faith in that he's going to do something good the next time something happens? Or do we go, I'm not sure. Come on, how many of you struggle with that? Thinking, well, he did so much for me, but he's not going to answer. Or it feels like he's not going to answer it. But that's not what his character is. His character is he is good all the time. That's who he is. And so he's going to do good things in your life. Why does God work? First of all, when God works, what does it accomplish? When God decides he's going to do something, what does it accomplish? As we look through the scriptures, we see that there are three things that it accomplishes. We'll get to the why in just a minute. The what are these three. It's for the good of mankind, it's for the discipline of those he loves, or it's for the judgment of those opposed to him. We're not going to go through these scriptures. I'm going to send you the notes out. This is going to be your study for the week. You can go home and look them up and read them and really let these things soak in. But understand that when God works, it is for the good of mankind. When he does something, whether he does it himself or he directs us to do it, to be obedient to him, then it's going to be good, right? Luke 6:31, he says what? Do unto others, treat others as you would have them do unto you. Let's just think about when God directs us to do something that it's good, right? If all the world lived by his simple instructions to love him first and foremost and to love our neighbor as ourselves, would the world be a better place or would it be worse off? I don't think you're convinced of that. It would be amazing, Eileen says. Absolutely. If we all lived truly treating one another the way in which we want to be treated, would the world be a better place or not? It'd be fantastic. It would be amazing. But we don't do that, do we? We want to, what does the world tell us? Do unto others before they do unto you. Get them before they get you. It's just a matter of time. And so we walk through this life with this suspicion and manipulation and trying to use other people for our advantage. And on it goes. And all the times I spend time with counseling with folks and everything, and I tell you the single biggest block people have in any kind of relational counseling is to stop doing this. Yeah, but. And until you move beyond that, you are never going to move past it. And you'll stay stuck there and go around and around and around and around and around and around until you stop saying, Lord, it ain't their fault. It's my fault. So work in me. And whatever happens with them, that's between you and them. But God, work in my heart. Search my heart. Remove any evil way that's not of you. And lead me in your everlasting way. And when that happens, guess what? Life gets better. Stop making our behavior contingent upon somebody else. If they deserve it, if they earned it, then I'll. No, you be the one. Because that's what God's done for us. That's how he loved us. That when we were at our very worst, Christ died for us. God works. It is for the good of mankind. Now, are there times when he has to correct us? Absolutely. He disciplines those he loves. That's in the Proverbs this morning. Proverbs 3 this morning. The Lord, don't refuse or chasten under his rebuke, but look at it and understand that he does it because he loves you. I have spent 20 years in law enforcement and dealing with people with all kinds of hurts and habits and hangups and all kinds of stuff. And I don't want to say I guarantee it, but it was near universal. If I dealt with somebody under the age of 30 in an addiction, whatever kind of addiction it was, you can trace it back to, and I can within a person has been boundaries, rules, guidelines, all that foreign to them. Because I talked to the parents, you know. You got to do something with my kid because I'm like, I said, you're the parent. They're living in your house. You set the rules. I don't know where he is. I don't know where he is. Cell phone? Who's paying for it? Well, I am. There. Oh, I can't do that. Do you love your kid? If you love your kid, you will correct them. Correction is the guardrail, the barriers in life that keep us from driving off the edge of the cliff. To take those away is to say, oh, yeah, go ahead. That's the ultimate act of not caring. Yeah, go ahead. That's fine, whatever. As long as you're not, you know, angry with me, as long as we're still friends, you can do what you want. We laugh, but that's the absurdity of it. And yet, I talk with parents, I just can't discipline them. I can't tell my kid no. Then you don't love them. Be surprised if you're a monster then. Well, I'm really meddling now, aren't I? Okay. Now, when God disciplines us, okay, and understand this, right? God, when he disciplines us, okay, he's not just standing up there just waiting around the corner going, aha, I gotcha. That's not his character. His character is that he is slow to anger and that he gives ample warning and ample time to say, hey, you probably don't want to do that. You probably don't want to do that. Listen, you really don't want to do that. If you do that, this is what's going to happen. If you do that, you know, and slow to all those things, and finally, and then he's not the guy who says, well, I told you so. Oh, God, why didn't you keep me from doing that? And he'll kind of say, I told you numerous times and gave you plenty of opportunity that there's no temptation that you or I are going to face that he has not already provided a way of escape from it. Fall into it, go, I gave you the way out. Okay, but you didn't take it. That's okay. We pick you up, dust you off, dry your tears, let's begin again. Keep doing it again and again and again. Because that's who he is. That's what he does. Now, we will experience his discipline a handful of times in our lives. This is not a recurring event. This is not something that happens all the time. But on a handful of times, he will have to discipline us for our good. Why? Because he loves us. He doesn't want to give us over to destruction. He does not want to see us destroy ourselves. And finally, he will act in judgment for those who oppose him. And I understand that this is, we don't like to talk about this. This is, that there's a reality out here. And I am not saying this from any place of judgment or anything like that, okay? I got nothing to do with this. This is God moving. In Acts chapter 5, we read this story about this married couple who come to the church and they say, hey, we sold our property to donate the proceeds to church, and here's the full amount to give to you guys, right? And that sounds really great. There's just one problem with that is that it wasn't the full amount. They kept some of it for themselves and passed it off as, I'm bringing you the whole thing. Now, I'm telling you, God wouldn't have cared if they had said, hey, we sold this and we're bringing you 10%, 50%, whatever it is. I said, that's great. But the fact is that they lied about it to the apostles, and they did it independently of each other and tried to appear better than they were, that God took a pretty big issue with that. The end result being that they were both struck dead in the presence of the apostles. God does not mess around when you actively oppose him or try and play him for a fool. And there have been times in our lives where we have felt this is the Lord is leading us here. This is what he wants to do. And there has been an opposition to that. And without us saying or doing anything other than saying, Lord, you lead, you guide, your will be done. All we can control is our response to you, Lord. We want to be humble and obedient to you. That has been our prayer. And as we have done that, I have seen God remove people as obstacles, even to the point of death. And when that happens, let me tell you, I'm not dancing for joy. Oh, look at you! That, no, absolutely, I quake and tremble in fear and respect for the God that we serve. And the warning to me is, don't ever, Lord, my prayer, don't ever let my neck become so stiff and so hardened against you that when you lean on me that I break because I'm stubborn and obstinate. Lord, let me be humble before you always, because I don't want to be that person who gets broken by you because I'm an obstacle to your ways. But in all of those things, still, what is God accomplishing? He's accomplishing good things because he's accomplishing his purposes, and his purposes and his works are always very good. Very good, right? So that's what he does. Why does he do? Why does he work? Why does God do the miraculous? Why does he show up in our relationships? Why does he show up in our finances? Why does he show up in our physical healing? Why does he show up and deliver us from addictions and from destructive behaviors? And why does he give us wisdom? And why does he do all these things? He does it to make himself known. Any miraculous intervention by God, any work on his part, even the very fact of creation itself, the scriptures tell us, speak to making him known. That if we look at the creation of the world and go, clearly, somebody had a hand in this. God did it. There's a design here that reflects his creation, his mind and his word. He makes himself known. In 1 Kings 18, I think I have time for this. In 1 Kings 18 is one of my stories in all the scriptures, because it is a tremendous story and example of how God makes himself known. You can read the entire story this week, but here's the shortened version of it, and it's this, is that the nation of Israel at this time has been split into two. The northern kingdom is rebellious against God. They've rejected Jehovah, they've rejected Yahweh, and they're serving false gods and worshiping false idols, and the king who's in charge in the northern kingdom is probably the worst king they have in their entire history. Things are really bleak, bad time, but God still is not absent. He's there. He's got his man Elijah, who's a prophet. Elijah finally, the Lord says, "Okay, we've had enough here. It's time to do something about it." And so he sends Elijah, and he confronts the king, and he says, "Listen, we're going to have a little challenge here. We're in the midst of this drought that is affecting the entire country here. We're going to have a little demonstration, a little challenge, if you will. We're going to put your false gods to the test up against my God, Jehovah, and we'll see who wins. How about that?" And they're like, "Sure, yeah, we'll do that." And he says, "Okay, here's what we're going to do. You guys go ahead and build an altar to your God, and I'll build an altar to Jehovah, and we'll both call upon our God, and whichever God answers by setting the altar on fire, that will be the real God, and that's the God we're going to serve and worship. Does that sound like a deal?" And all the nation goes, "Yeah, let's do that." And so Elijah sits back and says, "You guys go first, by all means, go ahead." And these guys go out there and they build this altar and this thing, and they're calling on the God to come down, and they're getting louder, and time's going by and louder, and they're getting more frantic and more worried and more worked up. And Elijah, the longer this goes on, the more Elijah starts to have fun with them, and this is why I love it, because you gotta love God's sarcasm. Elijah's like, "Hey, maybe call a little louder. Maybe your God's hard of hearing. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's occupied." He literally means, maybe your God is on a different throne right now, if you know what I'm saying. "Call a little louder." And these guys get so frantic, they start cutting themselves, and I don't want to get graphic here, but the blood just pouring out on the altar, saying, "Oh, this nothing. Not even a whiff of smoke. Finally, Elijah says, okay, my turn. For the Jehovah. And he says, okay, but we're not done with just with this. He goes, dig a moat around the altar. And says, and give me 12 barrels of water from the ocean and pour it over the altar so that it is absolutely soaking wet. And there's a moat around it. Praise God. Jehovah, make yourself known. And the whole incinerates in a flash of an eye. The whole thing gone. Dries up every drop of water. And everybody goes, the Lord, he's real. It's him. Right? That's a fantastic story. But I tell you that Jenny and I have experienced times in our lives where we were facing hard times, situations. And the first and foremost was the adoption of our little girl. When God provided this opportunity to adopt this little girl, and then it was a two-year process of waiting and saying, God, are you going to do this? Is it going to work out? Because this might not, all the other things happening. And there was delays and things we didn't understand and all this stuff. And finally, we reached this point where we just kind of said, you know what, God? All these obstacles, all these things, you're just pouring more water on her so that when this thing goes off, all the world will know that you did it. It wasn't coincidental. It wasn't just luck of the draw, but God did it. And we have experienced that time and time and time again. So that becomes our rallying cry now. When we face a hard time, say, okay, God, just pour more water on the fire. Pour more water on it so that when it burns up, all the world will know you did it. So he makes himself known. Why does he make himself known? So that we would believe in him. So that we would believe in him. Everything he does is to draw us into this relationship with him. And if you already have that relationship, great. But then he's going to work in your life so that the people who don't know him get drawn into a relationship with him. We were talking 2 weeks ago at our men's retreat planning team. We're starting to plan the retreat out and talking about some things. We have a very good discussion. But one of the questions that came up was, what comes first, knowledge of God or experience of God? Right? It's like, which came first, the chicken or the egg here? You know, do I experience him working so that I know about him? Or do I get some knowledge of him and see him experience him in my life? You know, how do those things? And I said, they work together. I believe it's a result of experience first, that something happens in our lives where we experience something that we can't explain, or we try everything else that has no meaning and is unfulfilling, and so we say, okay, well, I'm gonna turn to God, and we experience him in some way. And that's how Jesus worked his ministry. He went through and people came to him and said, can you help me? He did something for them that resulted in them believing in him. And so we experience what he does, and that says, we go, okay, well, maybe there's something to this. Maybe there's something that it's real, and so we begin to give him a little more of our lives, of our attention, of our focus, of our heart, of our mind, of our actions. And the more we do that, the more we do things his way that result in good things. Wow, there's really something to this, and he's really real, and so let me give you a little more. And we experience his goodness, and so we have a greater trust in him, and it goes back and forth, and that becomes this ever-expanding circle where we are knowing him and experiencing him, and we can then confidently say that he's a good God all the time who does good things because that's who he is, and so that's what he does. And I can tell you that we can experience no greater good in our lives than to know him and to put our trust in him. And maybe you're in a place where you've never before taken that step. But something drew you here today. Something caused you to tune in. And I'm willing to bet it's because you're experiencing something difficult in life. But if you would put your trust in him, the word says that those who put their trust in him will not be disappointed. And so, that's what God does. It's why he does it. So what's our response then? What do we do, right? When we experience the hard times in life, and we love when God's blessings are out there and life's going good, and, you know, some days are like with a nice tailwind and it's just, you know, smooth sailing. And other days, you're riding into a headwind and there's nothing you can do but put your head down. I like to ride bike, right? Like put your head down and go, okay, I'm just going to pedal to that next telephone pole and I'll reevaluate from there. And we get to that one and go, okay, well, it's 50 yards to the next one, so I'm going to pedal to that, and we'll go and we'll reevaluate and go from here. Sometimes life is like that. What is our response? What does God ask of us in these moments when he wants to show up? You know, again, this whole thing, Jesus shows up. This guy has been blind for probably 2 decades at least. He doesn't even ask anything. Jesus just says, I'm just going to do this for him. He didn't have me before. Now he has me, and I'm here. What do we do with the hard things in life, okay? And there's 4 points in here that we want to focus in on. This is the mindset that God asks of us. And this is that, and all of this transitions us away from the why me, God, into the what would you have me do and what are you going to do about it? First and foremost, know that there is an enemy in this world. God is real, so is the devil, and the word tells us that he loves to do nothing else. In fact, he can do nothing else but steal, kill, and destroy. Everything in his being is designed for that purpose. Make life miserable. So when bad things happen, you recognize where that comes from, and we don't point the finger at God and say, how could you allow this to happen? Why are you doing this to me? We recognize it comes from the devil. The struggle, the disruptions you have in your marriage or with your kids or with your employees. Yeah, well, you know, you don't know about that person. Stop pointing a finger at them. Recognize where it comes from and say, Lord, work in me regardless of what's happening over there, and this situation will get 100% better because I'm going to stop contributing to it, because my fight is not against flesh and blood but against spiritual forces in the heavenly places. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 to 10, he tells us, resist the devil, understand that thousands, if not millions, of other people around the world have suffered the very same thing that you're going through. See, that's the fly from the enemy. You're alone in this. You're the only one who's going through this, and so there's this isolation. That's a load of garbage. There are other people who have experienced it, and they have endured and persevered through it, and so if they can do it, so can you. So resist the devil. Understand that there are others who have suffered. And then I love the promise at the end. He says, and after you've suffered for a little while, Peter doesn't say, hey, things are just going to get magically better. He says, you might suffer for a little while, but when you do, understand that the God of all comfort, because that's who he is, and so because of who he is, that's what he's going to do. He's going to comfort you. He will perfect you, which means he will mature you. He will confirm you. He will strengthen you, and he will establish you. That's who he is. That's what he does. And when God works, he works for very good things. So know there's an enemy. Where it comes from, we come to the Lord, and we ask him boldly and confidently to intervene on our behalf. We don't have to be afraid to ask him. There's nothing too insignificant or too massive for God to handle. He created the universe. He can handle your stuff. Bring it to him with confidence, not arrogance, but confidence, not in ourselves, but in who he is. And who he is what he does. And he's good all the time. And so we ask, and Hebrews 4 tells us, look, we can boldly come before the throne of grace, because there is one who has been tried and tempted in every area, just as we have, talking about Jesus Christ, who is our mediator, our great high priest, who sits at the right hand of God and intercedes on our behalf. Jesus is praying for you right now in your moment. He's saying, Dad, you're going to do something for them? I'm coming to you and asking you to intervene on their behalf. And he says, and when we do that, we can find mercy and help and grace in our time of need. So you can ask and expect God to give you something. Now, it may not be what you want, but he's going to give you what he knows you need best. Because what he gives is good all the time, for the good of all mankind and for the good in your life. All he asks of you is to be obedient. In John 9:7, Jesus did something pretty disgusting, spit in the ground and made clay of it and put it on the guy's eyes and then said, go wash. Now, it had nothing to do with getting into the water or anything like that. because Jesus is God. He could have just been, you know, and he's testing the guy's obedience. Will you be obedient to me? I ask you to do something kind of stupid or silly or outside of your comfort zone. Will you be obedient to that? There have been times in our lives where we said, okay, God, we've got this situation here. What do you want us to do? And there's been times he said, nothing. I'm doing it. Just stay out of my way. Right? Keep yourself obedient. I'm doing it. There's other times he said, nope, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and have this conversation. I want you to go and do this thing. Here's what I want. He will tell you what to do. And if we feel stuck or we feel like we're not getting an answer, a lot of times we're going to come back to this. What's the last thing God asked you to do? And did you do it? And if the answer is no, start there and see if that doesn't open up the floodgate and God begins to behalf. Be obedient. Here's the last point we're going to make is this. And this is the great transition in our minds, our mental attitude, or the approach as believers, having put our faith in Jesus Christ, having a relationship with God the Father through His Son, that in all situations in our lives that we are content without being complacent. I don't want that word content to be misconstrued or misinterpreted. That doesn't mean, well, just whatever happens, happens, and I just have to, you know, if bad things happen, that I just have to be a doormat and put up. No, that's not what the scriptures say at all. But it is about a viewpoint, a mindset that we have that says this world is not our home. And so I want to walk you through what the Apostle Paul said, okay? 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul says, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with stresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because it's all about God's grace working in my life. Because when God's grace works in my life, then He makes Himself known. And He demonstrates who He is and what He does. And my faith grows as a result of it. And not only that, but the people around me see it, and they are drawn into a relationship with Him as well. Let's read Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. Make it personal. Okay? Ready? Nice and loud. Who will separate me from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake I am being put to death all day long. I was considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, I overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved me. You want to memorize this verse. You want to put that in your back pocket. You want to speak this to whatever situation you got going on, whatever struggle you got, physical, mental, relational, financial. You want to speak this to and say, because in all these things, God's grace is enough, and I will overwhelmingly conquer because He loves me. Let's read 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says, and make it personal, right? Therefore, I do not lose heart, but though my outer man is decaying, yet my inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for me an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While I look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul says, my viewpoint is eternity, not the temporary. And when he says momentary light affliction, I want you to understand just what he's talking about when he says a momentary light affliction. This is not a paper cut. I cut myself the other day, and it just keeps bleeding. It's the light of he's talking about. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. They beat him. They whipped him within a life. Three times, beaten with rods. Once he was stoned, as in throw stones at him, not the other kind of stone. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, from my countrymen, Gentiles, friends and enemies alike. My own countrymen and foreigners treated me the same. Dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brothers.
brethren, I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. But apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of the concern for all the churches. Paul had external and internal stress that was nonstop. That's the momentary light affliction he's talking about when he says that kind of stuff isn't even worth mentioning in the same sentence as the glory that awaits for me, because God knows, loves me, and he's got something better for me. Let's read 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, always being of good courage, and knowing that while I am at home in the body, I am absent for the Lord, for I walk by faith, not by sight. I am of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, I have also my ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. When I was laying in a hospital bed, you know, wondering, am I checking out of this world? I said, God, it's in your hands. Either way, I'm going to come to you with my heart right and my life right before you, ready to walk into your eternity, or you're going to do a miracle here, and I'm going to go home, and we're going to live out the rest of my days here until you do bring me home. Either way, I'm good, God, and you'll family and everybody else, because it's in your hands, because you're good. And I'm telling you, when you make that transition and go, oh, why me? Or saying, God, I'm yours, have your way. And whatever you do is going to be good. That he does great and marvelous and wonderful things. So let's read Philippians 4 as we end our time. Music team, you guys want to come on up here? Philippians 4, Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along in humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So this morning, as you walk by faith, as you are content in him and with him, what good thing are you asking of our good God, who delights in doing good things in your life? What he is going to do in your life is good for mankind. It is for the good, for your good. It will make himself known. It will cause an increase in your faith and cause an increased awareness of those around you to also be drawn into faith with him. That's what God's going to do on your behalf. Are you willing to trust him with it? So as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, it's the first Sunday of the month, so we're going to celebrate communion this morning. It's wholly appropriate to do this. This time to that this is both a table for rejoicing, for reflection, and an altar to come and lay stuff down. The night before Jesus went through his darkest hour, his darkest time, his most intense period of human suffering that probably any human being had ever endured, ever. Before the cross, before he was betrayed by one of his closest friends, before he was beaten beyond human recognition, hung on a cross and suffocated and died. Before he did that, he shared a meal with his friends. He took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. He said, I'm going to go through this really horrible thing to do a very good thing for you. He took the cup. He said, this is my blood. Represents the new covenant, the new agreement, the new contract between God the Father and God the Son. He said, this is my blood spilled for the forgiveness of all sin for all mankind forever. And so you're in it. Your stuff is covered. The Apostle Paul tells us that whenever we gather together as a church and we eat the bread and we drink from the cup, that we proclaim his death until he returns again. And so it is an acknowledgement that Jesus suffered a really horrible thing to do a really good thing in our lives. And it's a promise that the story doesn't end there, because he's coming back again. And when he does, he's going to receive all those who have loved his appearing. And we'll go to that place where all the stuff of this world, not only is it not even going to be mentioned in the same sentence, it won't even be worth remembering. But in the meantime, he said, I send you one even better than me. He said, I send you my Spirit, the great Comforter, who will be with you. He will never leave you. His grace will be more than enough for you in your time of need. And so this morning, it's an open invitation. You come. You come, and if you are in a hard place, if you're in a place of suffering, if you need a good God to show up and do something good, I want you to come, and even just now, before we take another step, I want you to close your eyes, and whatever that thing is, I want you to mind it in your heart. Stop pretending it's not there. Stop ignoring it. But say, God, this is what I'm struggling with. This is where I'm suffering, and I need to show up. And then as the ushers lead you row by row, come on up here and tear off a nice big chunk of bread and dip it in the juice and make this commitment that you will walk by faith, that you will be content in Him and with Him, and look forward to the good thing He's going to do in your life. Before we do that, let me ask this. If you have never before said yes to a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you don't have the assurance of eternal life, but you want it, you don't have to live one more second without it. If that's your desire this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and look at me. Anybody making that decision this morning to say yes to a relationship with Jesus? I see you there. Anyone else? Okay. I'm going to ask us to pray. I'm going to ask all of us to pray this out loud together, if you would, please. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for your suffering, because it brought about something very good. I believe in you, Lord. I put my trust in you. I give you my heart. I give you my life. And I give you every part of my life, especially this area where I'm suffering. Lord, I trust you because you're good all the time, that you're going to do a good work in my life. Thank you, Lord.